We see a man, Lord, of like passions, of like weakness, a man who's, Lord, willing to allow you to work in his life, and you did. You did a great work in Moses, and I pray that as we examine the life of Moses, not just tonight, but as we go through the book of Exodus, that you would encourage us and strengthen us, God, that you can use us as well. As we see his weaknesses and we see his strengths, Lord, you reveal everything about Moses to us, or what we need to know. And it's enough to let us know that, Lord, if you can use Moses, you can use us. And that he was a person made of the same stuff we're made of. And that he needed you and we need you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just continue to work in our hearts tonight. Minister to us, Lord, and show us, God, what you're doing in our life. Help us to understand you better, even as you did for Moses, so that we might be who you want us to be, Lord. Pour out your spirit on us, God. Fill us and just minister to your flock tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Moses, a very passionate man, very emotional man, a man who loved his people. He loved his God. He loved his people. And remember, really, the main theme of last week was Moses was a man called of God, but he was out of God's timing. You know, and we sometimes hear the call of God. It's very common among believers to do that, to hear the call of God. God will reveal to us what it is he's called us to do. And I don't know why God does that. I know that God does it because he has to send us down that road of what we're called to do. I know that part of it. But sometimes, I guess in some ways, you know, I, at least in my flesh, kind of wish I didn't know what God, you know, what I felt God completely had called me to do, because then there's that waiting time. And if I didn't know what to expect, there'd be no waiting time. Wouldn't that be great? You just kind of live life and suddenly it's there. Well, God lets us know sometimes what he's called us to do. And God even lets us know what he's going to do through us in ministry and whatever he's called you to do. And when God does that, there's a waiting period. There's a training time. There's a honing time. And remember, we talked about Moses. He had the first 40 years of his life getting trained up, you know, getting his bachelor's of Egypt. And best schools they had to offer. And then we saw Moses feeling like he was ready. He'd been to school. He had his degree. The piece of paper was, you know, hanging on the wall, so to speak. And we know that historically because of how the Pharaoh's kids were trained up and all that. So we know that he had the best education. We call it today basically the best university degree you could. He had his Harvard, Cambridge, you know, whatever thing there. Law school degree, you name it, whatever we want to think of as something that's attained of man. And God looked at it and said, that's nothing. Doesn't impress me. Sorry. Doesn't mean anything to me. PhD, it doesn't mean anything to me. I'm glad you're learning about some things down here. And there's nothing wrong in that. Nothing wrong in higher education. I'm not belittling that. Please understand me. But when it comes to the things of God and the things of the Spirit, those things of the world can be of help in the sense of ways you can use them throughout life, but they cannot move the hearts of men and they can't be used. They're not something that can be used of the Spirit in seeing people's lives changed, you know, by the power of the Spirit. Again, I'm not saying God doesn't use what we learn throughout our past. He does. And there, he even uses the college education and all that. He certainly does. But what Moses needed really was a spiritual education now. He had his bachelor of Egypt, or his PhD or his master's or whatever he got of Egypt. And now God says it's time for your BSD. That is the backside of the desert degree. And so God said, you've 40 years of the world in you. Now I'm going to take you out here to the desert for 40 years and get the world out of you. Because the world taught you, yes, I can do this. The world taught you, you have these abilities, and I'm showing you, no, you can't. Only God can. And so I'm going to now take you out to a place where you're going to find out that you have no abilities on your own. You're going to lose all self-confidence. And by the time I'm done with you, Moses, you're not even going to want to do ministry anymore. You're going to see your weakness so clearly. You're going to see your insufficiency so clearly. You're going to see that all your worldly lessons and learning and your abilities mean nothing when it comes to the things of the Spirit so clearly that by the time, you know, you get done with all this, you're not even going to want to do it. Now, God didn't say that necessarily. God wasn't trying to get Moses to a place where Moses didn't want to do it. I'm simply saying that was the result. Moses spent 40 years in the back of the, getting his BSD, you know, the backside of the desert. And there he is back there with just these few sheep and all this. And by the time God said, okay, Moses, now it's time to really go into larger areas of ministry. I'm going to now move you and I'm really going to grow your fellowship. It's going to go from, you know, a wife and a few kids and a family and all around you to a little over 2 million. You ready to go? Moses said, well, Lord, I don't speak good. Wait a minute, Moses, weren't you trained up in the ways of the universities of the world where they taught you how to do public speaking and all that? We know all this historically. Moses would have had a tremendous education in speaking. He would have been well trained in that. But what does he say? I can't speak good. You ever heard that excuse? God gives a call. I don't speak good. I can't do that. I don't speak good. And God says, Moses, who made man's mouth? Okay, good point. One for God. Let's go to the next excuse. All right, so I can't get out of it by saying I don't speak good. And then he's going to go, and anyway, I'm not going to go ahead and give all the excuses he gives. You know, they won't respect me. I don't have the authority. Who will I say sent me? And finally, Moses comes out and tells the truth. By the time, we're going to get into that a little bit later when God's, you know, talking to Moses, but finally gets to the point where Moses just says, all right, I'm just going to tell you the truth. Like, God doesn't know, you know. He just comes out and says, I don't want to do it. 40 years ago when I was young, I was strong. I had the best education the world could offer. I had the degree on my wall. I was a prince in Egypt. I was ready. This was it. Then was the time. But Lord, you've let me get older now. I'm tired. And I've gotten used to kind of a quieter life. I don't want to jump back into all the confusion. And you know, it's interesting. I hear guys, you know, that have big churches, and they'll talk about, you know, those of you guys that have smaller churches and you want a big church, do you really want the problems of a big church? You know, do you want a $75,000 a month church fee? Do you want all the different problems that come with a large fellowship? Don't be so anxious to want to try to be important. You know, just do what God's called you to do. Moses was in that place. I kind of like this, Lord. This is really comfortable. But you know what happens when we get comfortable? You know, God will say, well, I want you. He doesn't want us to be miserable all the time. Don't misunderstand me. But God wants to stretch us. So we get comfortable, and it's time to stretch. All right, Moses, now it's time to go and do it. And Moses, you know, again, fighting God, and God sends Moses back. And now Moses was in a place where God could really use him in great ways. And so this is where we saw Moses last week. He's taken off, running to the backside of the desert. And really in verse 15, notice it says, when Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian and sat down by a well. Now, again, we know this from study. Midian's out in the middle of nowhere. It's a desert. This is how we know he ran to the desert. And by the way, when we go to Israel coming up here next May, and then we go down to Petra and Sinai and all that, I think that's great to go and see, you know, what they call Sinai, and maybe we'll find out that's really Sinai, but I kind of think that maybe that's just going to be a good sightseeing trip of not the real Sinai. Now, we're going for Petra, and we're going for Nebo, and all that, so I don't feel like it's a wasted trip, but I'm not convinced that's the real Sinai, because when you study the scriptures, it says that he ran over into Midian, and then when it says they ran into the wilderness, you know, and went to Sinai, that they went over into the region of Saudi Arabia. And that's not the region where the place they call Sinai is today. Either way, he was pretty far out there in the desert. He was all out there, you know, alone and running in this land of Midian during this time. And notice it says, you know, Pharaoh sought to kill him. When Pharaoh heard of the matter, he sought to kill Moses. Now back then, you're like, this is Pharaoh's son. This is Pharaoh's adopted son, and now he's going to kill him. Why? You know, it didn't tell us whether or not Pharaoh would have wanted to kill Moses, but that was the law of the land. The death penalty came with killing someone. And so Moses knew that he was dead if he didn't get out of there. Pharaoh sought to kill him because he knew that he had to kill him as the law of the land. Again, we don't know the heart of Pharaoh at this time. By the time that Moses goes back, most scholars believe it's a different Pharaoh that's there. So we don't really know the heart of this particular Pharaoh. But he flees to the land of Midian, again in the wilderness towards Saudi Arabia. A lot of places there to hide. That's why, you know, they talked about trying to find all these terrorists that run and hide. It's really hard to find them because there's a lot of places to hide out there. And it's very difficult, even with modern technology. So you can imagine back then it would have been virtually impossible to find Moses. And so he finds himself back here in the desert. And again, why did God take Moses to the desert? Guys, there are certain things that can only be done in the desert. If you haven't gone through a desert season, you will. God has to do that deep work. You know, it's interesting when they study the shrubberies and the plants that grow in the desert, they say the roots are really very, very elaborate and extensive. And why are they elaborate and extensive and go very deep? Because you got to have some source of water to survive. And so these roots will just keep going down and keep going down and keep going down looking for water and searching. If they don't find any, they'll eventually die if there's nothing in the area. But if there's water down deep enough that the roots can get to before they die, then you'll have these plants that have these incredibly deep roots. They're very deep. They're very strong, and they can endure almost any situation or circumstance. What a picture that is for us as believers. How do we get roots that grow down so deep that we can endure any circumstance? And if there's any water to be found, we're going to find it. It's only by desert experiences. So you'll have the times where, you know, I remember when I first came to the Lord, and I'm sure you guys can associate with this. You're a babe in Christ. And you know what it's like with a baby? They're held all the time. A baby's held a lot. They're given the bottle. Everything is right there for them. Yes, they have a lot of mistakes. We know that. Messed diapers, etc. But the parents are always there to change the diaper, to clean them up, and give them their bottle, and again, hold them longer and all that. And I'll be honest with you, when I started growing out of that period of walking with the Lord, I began to whine. I really did. I was like, how come it doesn't feel the same? How come it's not just God everywhere all the time that I see every moment and feel him every second? And I'd gotten so used to feeling him and seeing him in everything so much that when God began to let me grow a little bit and say, it's time to learn to walk a little bit without being held all the time, I began to kind of grumble some. And God dealt with that. I was like, all right, Lord, I got to deal with this. And then there's the new phase where God says, now I'm going to send you to the desert for a while. You're going to be dry. And you're like, why in the world, God, would you send me out to the desert to be dry? Now, it's a limited amount of time God does this. It's not going to be 40 years. Most of us, you know, would die. You know, you couldn't do that. But he knew what he was going to do in Moses' life. And it's not that he didn't send some spiritual refreshment to Moses when he was out there. But God does that, again, because in those times, our roots grow deep. Those are the times where you don't always want to read the Bible. You ever been there? It's dry, and you just don't want to read your Bible because you read it, and it's like, I'm just not really getting anything. Now your roots have to go deeper. In order for you to find water at that moment, you've got to read more. You've got to dig deeper. And you've got to spend more time. And God does that to teach us to get into the water of the Word and to be driven down to have those strong roots. And then by the time you're done, you're going to survive. Now if any desert time comes along or hard time, you're going to survive. And you're going to find out that even if it's dry, you know where to get water. You may have to dig deep and spend longer in the Word, but you're going to get water, and you're going to be nourished, and you're going to be built up. That's why God does those desert experiences. So if you're in a desert experience, if there's sin involved, repent, because sin will also lead you to a desert experience. If you're living in sin, you're going to go dry because you're grieving God's Spirit. But if you've gone down the whole gamut, you know, Lord, is there anything? And you realize you're convinced, okay, there's no known sin that I know of. Then God has you in a time where he's wanting your roots to go deep. So what's God asking you to do? Get in the Word more. Your roots have to go deeper, and you've got to search for water. Get in the Word. But I don't feel like it. Forget your feelings. Obey the God. Get in the Word and let your roots grow deep. That's what this is all about. And so God had to take Moses back there and let Moses' roots grow deep, get all of Moses' self-confidence out of him, all the things where Moses felt like he could do it, and he was self-sufficient, and he had to learn total dependence on God. I hate feeling like I can't do anything, and I have no ability to do so. I hate that feeling. God's going to take you there. Whatever you're doing, he's going to take you where you feel like you have no, moms, you have no ability. You can't raise the kids anymore. You've tried everything. It doesn't work. You can't do it. You're done. Dad's the work. It's done. You've done everything you can. Your boss will never be happy. You're failing. You just can't do it. It's all going to fall through. Whatever your situation is, God does that. There's a reason. There's a design in that. This is not by accident. It's not like, God, why have you? Where are you? He's like, you're right where I want you to be. I did this. Well, then what am I supposed to do? I think, you know, better than asking why, I think the question we need to ask in those times, and this is hard to ask. I remember hearing another pastor say this, and I've tried it. It's not easy. It's not so much why. That's not really the question, because we aren't always going to know why. It's what. What are you doing in my life? What are you trying to show me? What are you teaching me? And so we begin to ask and begin to seek the Lord in that, and God says, all right, I'm teaching you to depend on me. And then you learn to depend on God. And when you learn to do that, God just does great works in your life. You know, he has to not be led. Moses does not led by his emotions, not led by his impulses, not led by self-confidence. Remember, he was passionate. He was impulsive. He was self-confident. I'm Moses. I'm Pharaoh's son. I'm trained up in the best education the world can give. And I'm doing this. And I'm strong. You know, that was in great shape and all this. And boom, he kills this guy. And what he steps out and tries to do for God dies. And God says, now I'm going to let you turn into somebody who's tired and weak and doesn't have any strength and any ability. And you're going to wonder what's going on. And you're finally get to the point to where you're thinking, you know what? I don't know that I even want to do that anymore. Now you're ready. Because I'm going to send you back to do what I called you to do. And you're not going to try to do it in your strength. You're going to do it in mine. This is really the lesson of Moses. And it's a great lesson for us. Because we go through the same things, guys. We all follow the same cycles in our maturity. It's interesting. Midian here, the word Midian literally means strife. Notice that he not only took Moses to a desert, he took Moses to a land of strife. Why is this so hard, Lord? Why am I striving so much? Whether it's strife with what Moses wanted to happen or whether it was family strife. You know, he goes and marries, you know, this bride out there and the family and all that happens. We don't know all the details of what happened, but every marriage, you know, has some strife. Every family has some strife. And so he's in the desert, he's got strife, and you're thinking, you know, this is it, I'm done. You know, God's forgotten me completely. It doesn't say Moses thought that, but you can imagine what Moses is thinking when all this is going on. You know, Moses had not really seen any strife. He'd not really seen any wilderness because he lived in the palace. He had everything that the world had to offer. God had to get him out of that so he could learn strife and warfare and dependence on God. But notice what Moses did. When God drove Moses here to the backside of the desert, running from Pharaoh, he goes out in the wilderness. He goes to the land literally of strife. Notice what he does. He sat down by a well. There's the answer, guys. No matter where we are, but especially in a land of strife or in a land of the desert, what do? We sit down by a well, the well of God's word. See, the Bible says that God's word is water for us. It's our life. And now again, you see God driving him to the wilderness and now driving him to the water so his roots can go deeper. We talked about even in nature how the roots go deeper. And now he sits down by a well, and that's what we're to do. We're to sit down by a well and just wait on God. God, there's so much strife around me. God, there's so much dryness around me. God, there's so much whatever around me. Sit by the well, Mark. Go back to the well. Every morning, go to the well. Every night, go to the well. Go back to the well if you need to and you can during the middle of the day. Go to the well. Sit by the well and drink, because that's where you're going to be nourished. That's where you're going to be strengthened. That's where you're going to be refreshed. And this is, you know, the well, sitting down by the well. Note this as well. It is necessary to get down and sit by the well if you're going to survive in the wilderness or a land of strife. It's necessary. Now, land of strife, you could say, well, I don't need the well for a land of strife. But in the wilderness, you need water. You're going to die. And so it's necessary. So if you're in that place of strife, if you're in that place of wilderness, you need to sit down by the well of God's word and drink in, or you're going to die. Now, that doesn't mean you lose your salvation. You won't. You're going to go to heaven, but you're going to dry up spiritually and be useless. And so God again calls his word living water. God's word is the place we find our refreshment. It's the place we find our strength and our growth. It's the place we find God's voice in our life. And so whether we find ourselves in the palace or the backside of the desert, you know, there's different seasons of life. We need to be sitting down by the well of God's word and the well of God's water, the water of his word. And God will always lead us to that, no matter our condition or situation. If we do that, we're going to be okay. And so, you know, guys, if you find yourself tonight in a place of strife or in the middle of a desert, here's the answer. You've got it right here, the word of God. That's where you're going to find your strengths, where you're going to find your nourishment. Simply sit down there, drink, enjoy. And if you do that, when the time is right, God's going to lift you out of those circumstances. So don't think you're the only one going through that. Don't think you alone have experienced that. But understand this. Let me encourage you with this. The desert doesn't last forever. As I said last time, if you're truly seeking the Lord, the longer the desert experience lasts is oftentimes the greater the ministry. Because God's doing a greater and deeper work in your life. So don't grieve over that. Trust God. Trust and wait. You know, I think that the Bible says contentment, you know, godliness with contentment is great gain. And it's not always easy to be content, is it? Okay, it's easy. It's very easy to be discontent. We need to pray, God, help us to be content, to trust in you. And there's a balance here between being content and being lazy. Be diligent. Be about the Father's business. But you can't make something happen that's not going to happen. Whatever it is God's called you to do, whatever you feel in your heart God wants you to do, wait on the Lord, drink at the well, get filled up, let God transform your life, and then when the time is right, God's going to call you. Now, here's the thing. When God calls you again, you need to answer that call. If God, you know, if you've been in that time of dryness and God begins to say, there's something I want you to do, I want you to step out, and here's the ministry I want you to step into. When you begin to hear that voice, don't fight that, because God actually gets angry over that. That's kind of a scary thought, isn't it? We're going to see later on that when God goes to Moses and says, Moses, I've called you to go and do what I prepared you to do. And Moses says, send somebody else. I don't want to do it. It says that God got angry with Moses. So, you know, we don't see God getting angry that often with his kids as far as what they're doing. But whenever God calls us to do something and we say no and we hear his voice calling us, that's one of those things that makes God angry. And I don't know about you. I don't want to make God angry. Now, God's not going to, again, kick you out of heaven. But he does have a pretty effective paddle. And I've experienced it more times than I'd like. You know, I kind of thought after growing up that all my spankings were done. I've learned that I've been spanked a lot more since I've been a Christian than I ever was as a kid growing up. And I've also learned that there doesn't seem to be a certain age I reach where it stops. So guys, sit down by the well. Sit down, just soak in the word of the Lord, God's goodness. And wherever you are, whether it's a land of strife, whether it's a desert place, whatever it is, whether it's in the palace of Pharaoh, you still need to be drinking in, because you're going to need that when the times are dry. You're going to need to be filled up and refreshed and strengthened of the Lord. And that's what God does with his word. Tonight, We're going to spend some time at the end here just seeking the Lord in communion and just drawing near the Lord. So let's just pray a blessing on the time of for God just to minister what he ministered through this first portion, and then for God to really pour his spirit out on us during the second part here as he just ministers through communion and worship. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are faithful to us, whether it's in the palace times or whether it's in the desert times or the times of strife, the land of Midian, the backside of the desert, wondering if we've been forgotten, wondering why everything is so hard. And it's right where you want us. You just want us to sit down by the well, to break open your word, and to begin to drink so that our roots can go deep and that we can mature and be strong. And so, Father, I pray you would work that in our lives tonight. And Lord, as we have communion now and we remember what you've done for us on the cross, I pray it would be a time, Lord, of remembrance and reflection, a time of repentance. I pray you'd help us to confess our sin and get our hearts right, a time where we just can remember how much you love us, what you've done for us on the cross in your body and in your blood. Lord, a time just to worship, a time to draw near. And Lord, I pray you would just minister to your flock, how you love us. And Lord, it's because you first loved us that we love you. So help us to respond, Lord. Help us to reciprocate in that love and to give it back to you tonight as we sing to you and as we worship you, Lord, as we draw near to you. And so we thank you, Lord, for what you've done on the cross. We thank you for the beating you took in your body. And then you let them hang you on that wood, on that cross. And you spilled your blood for us, Lord, so that we could be forgiven and we could be with you tonight, so that you could take us and you could mold us and you could shape us and you could make us like you and use us for your kingdom. And most of all, Lord, just so you could have a relationship with us and love us. And we could love you. So tonight we say thank you for what you've done on the cross. Lord, we love you and we give our love to you. We pour out our hearts. We give a sacrifice of praise. We give a sacrifice of ourselves. Lord, wash us clean, and I pray you would fill us. And we thank you, Lord, and ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.